A warm welcome to you all on this February afternoon as we continue our series in our chapel on Fanning into Flame. There are people still finding seats. This has been a really special year, I think, especially for the faculty to have our graduates come back into the pulpit here at Beeson and deliver the word to us. And today is another one of those special days. I'm very glad to introduce our speaker, the Reverend Byron Jackson. Byron is a native of Anniston, Alabama, and a 2019 graduate of Beeson Divinity School. Byron's married to Bria. They've been married now for 6 years. He has two lovely daughters, Mila and Molly.
Did I say that right?
All right. When Byron was a student here, he was already pastoring the church that he grew up in Anniston, the Greater Thankful Baptist Church, and just recently has moved to become the senior pastor of a historic African-American church in Nashville, Tennessee, 15th Avenue Baptist Church. Byron was in my mentor group for 4 years, so I feel like this is a kind of fun moment for me to catch up with him and see how he's doing. Byron has a real pastor's heart. We saw that even in our own mentor group, the way in which he cared for us as students and the way in which he talked about his own pastoral life there in Anniston. So I think you will get to see that demonstrated today. We are really blessed to have you, Byron, and looking forward to hearing God's word from you. Would you join me now in the call to worship as we stand together? Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Let us pray. Our Father, majestic is your name. From the rising of the sun to its setting, your name is to be praised. Merciful God and gracious Lord, hear us today in the name of your Son. For he has promised that where two or three of us are gathered in your name, he would be with us and our prayers would be heard. Hear us, O Lord, today in the name of your Son. For he is the revelation of your wisdom, the outpouring of your glory, the incarnation of your mercy toward us and the whole human race. To you be the glory, all honor and praise, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forevermore. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the New Testament book of 2 Timothy. We'll be reading from chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And it reads like this: I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This is the word of the Lord.
God, how we thank you for this time together. God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in community, to sing songs of your glory, to share in the reading of scripture, also to offer up prayers on behalf of others. Now, Lord, speak, God, as only you can. Let me open my mouth, but let your people hear your voice. Lord, help us to leave here better than we came, not because of who preached, but because of that which has been preached, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, touch now our hearts, our minds, our ears, to hear, to understand, and to receive your word for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's a blessing to be with you and before you today. I'm grateful for the opportunity to stand in this place and to share what the Lord has given me. They say it's not how you start that's important, but how you finish. Jim George, as well as Michael Phelps, have both been credited with that statement. And while that may be true in some aspects of life, I found a few places and a few aspects of life where that's not true. And one of them happens to be baking a cake. My wife, Bria, has been honing her craft of baking for the past few years. She can make anything from scratch. She doesn't need a box like I would need. She just starts with eggs, flour, depending upon the recipe, oil or margarine. It's actually quite fascinating to watch, witnessing these stray, inedible parts come together to make something whole, edible, and delicious. I'm the professional taste tester, which I actually blame, don't judge me, for the majority of my battle with losing weight. This process of witnessing her baking process, this act of watching for me, took an odd turn one day when we were about to leave home. We were ready, packing up the stuff, loading up the children, getting ready to walk out the door. And she says, "Oh yeah, wait, babe, give me a second." I watch her proceed to go to the refrigerator, pull out an egg and a stick of butter, sit them on the counter, and then say, "Now I'm ready to go." Okay, but we've got to talk about this. I asked, why did she just do that? And she explains, because I know what cake I'm planning to bake. This kind of cake requires that I make it a certain way. It was then that I realized that if she was to be successful in her baking endeavor, she could not haphazardly begin throwing ingredients together and then decide in the process what she wanted to make, but rather, she had to begin with the end in mind. Paul is writing to Timothy some solemn words. His approach to these final words is to call Timothy back to all he has shared throughout the letter. Paul gives Timothy knowledge and wisdom for the journey for ministry by sharing his own sufferings. And it's clear for Paul that if Timothy is to be faithful in serving God and carrying out the call to the Lord's church, he needs to give him the recipe. Because when we read this text in light of what I've already told you, it's almost as if Paul calls Timothy to fulfill the call of, you guessed it, baking a cake. The first three chapters of this second letter are comprised of personal testimony, ministry guidance, practical advice, and the harsh reality of serving in ministry. In chapter 1, verse 14, Paul gives Timothy the guidance of telling him to guard the good deposit entrusted to you, Timothy. Paul then uses the trauma of the abandonment he has suffered to encourage Timothy, listen closely, to be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. You know why? Because we will all be tempted to be strengthened by the claps of people. And I can tell you from experience, that's a bad idea. Paul said at the end of chapter 1 that everybody in Asia has deserted me. Which makes me pause for a good point here. You need a pastor. You need a mentor. I mean, a friend is good. A connection with a big church is nice, but you need more than that. You and I need someone who can sense the call of God on our lives and help us navigate the treacherous waters of ministry. His experiences push him to give Timothy good advice for a fruitful, lasting, God-honoring ministry. And in chapter 4, Paul gives Timothy a final charge. Now, the Greek provides the idea of a legal charge against the person spoken to. But Paul is not here testifying against Timothy, but really testifying for Timothy. But he doesn't just bring in a passerby as a witness to his testimony. Paul boldly calls in God and Jesus Christ as witnesses to his directives. Because this is in keeping with the Jewish tradition, which demands that a pair of witnesses are present in a judicial procedure. He makes this serious. He says, I'm saying this before God and Jesus. It's a solemn request. Paul, even though he has leverage over Timothy, he actually makes an assertive plea. Paul wants the best for Timothy, so he charges him with this. Timothy, bake a cake. Bake a cake for God. You're looking at me strange. It'll make sense in a minute. Baking a cake requires that one knows what kind they want to make before they begin. See, there are actually, I've learned it from my wife, universal ingredients to pretty much every cake, right? There are flour, eggs, sugar, some form of fat like butter or sometimes oil. And all of these ingredients are universal. They, no matter what cake you're trying to make, pretty much all of these ingredients always make it in. And Paul has already given Timothy the ingredients necessary, these resources at his disposal. Timothy has Paul's teaching and example. He has his own heritage and Timothy's own understanding. And Timothy, you also have the scriptures. That's your recipe, Timothy. But chapter 4 isn't about what those ingredients are. He's already covered that. Now in chapter 4, it's about what to do with them. The forward movement of chapter 4 is that Timothy will have to know how to put to use all that he has in his heart and in his hands. Bria and I had a later conversation about this cake baking process and what it takes to make the cake you aim to make and not just any cake, because there is a difference. There is a difference, brothers and sisters, between carrying out a ministry and having the kind of ministry that will last and will please God. Paul is telling Timothy what to aim for through his own personal positioning and Paul's own encroaching reality. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Timothy, that's the cake you want to bake. That's the way you want your ministry to end, Timothy. Timothy, the same shall be true for us. To receive the crown of righteousness from God the Father is the hallmark of a faithful, lasting, God-honoring ministry. While you're here, remember, that's the aim. I know it's vocational. I know you need to get paid. I know you need to provide for your spouse and for your children. I know you need to contribute to your household. I know it's tempting to make a name for yourself. I know you would love to be the most popular preacher, pastor in your area, your community, your state. But hear me, at the end of it all, what we really want is to receive the crown. By now, Timothy knows what the aim is and the required ingredients to make it. But Bria taught me something special about baking, Dr. Smith. Apparently, to get really good at it, it takes more than just mixing some listed ingredients, pouring them into a pan and baking them at a specific temperature for a set amount of time. Because if that's all it took, I could do it. She proceeded to tell me that if you're going to bake like really bake, there's some things you must know. First thing you need to know is how to prep your ingredients. Some cakes require cold ingredients. Some require that they be room temp, and others may require that you exchange the typical ingredient for another one. Paul proceeds to tell Timothy, preach the word. Don't just have the scriptures. Don't just memorize the scriptures. Don't just be able to parse the scriptures. Preach the word. Don't just preach anything. Preach the word. I know that might not be deep enough for you, but that's all I have today. Preach the word. Because you and I will be tempted to preach what makes people smile. You and I will be tempted to preach what's cute and cuddly. You will be tempted to coddle and not cut, but preach the word. But don't just stand to preach. Be prepared to preach. When you and I stand behind a desk, a podium, or a table, whatever it is, your stage will have. It's not where we stand that makes us a preacher. It's not our attire that makes us a preacher. It's having something from God to give to the people of God for the glory of the God that gave it, that proves who and what we are. I'll say it again. If I was at my church, I'd say, you didn't hear me, so let me try it over here. It's not what we wear. It's not where we stand. It's having something from God to give the people of God for the glory of God that proves who and what we are. Preach the word. You and I need to be ready to preach. The call to preach, and especially to pastor, is a call to share the gospel to people when they want to hear it and when they don't. It's a call to teach when they like you and even after the ministry honeymoon is over. It's a call to correct sinful tendencies and ideologies even before the meeting about your raise. And it's a call to rebuke sin even when that sin is your own. In short, don't let anything get in the way of your preaching, Timothy. Members rise against you, preach. Church doesn't want to move forward with your vision. Preach. Deacons being devilish, Timothy. Preach. Trustees attempting to carry out a coup. Preach. Family in trouble. Preach. Marriage on the rocks. Preach. Paul encourages Timothy and us today to let nothing determine whether or not you preach a well-rounded, biblically faithful, people-focused message. You got to know what to do with your ingredients. You need to know what to do with them. But secondly, Bria taught me when it came to baking a good cake, a moist cake, a delicious cake, you also need to know your oven. Now, this confused me, to be honest. Because what do you mean, know the oven? All of them are the same, baby. You press the button until you get to the desired temperature. You press start, you let it preheat, and then you pop the cake in. And she said, no. She proceeded to share that the successful transformation of her raw ingredients into a delicious cake have much to do with the oven they're in. Some ovens are older and are no longer true to their displayed temperature. Some may not heat or hold their heat as good as they once did. So through trial and error, the baker must adjust to the environment that the oven has created. The state and habits of the oven require her to adjust either the temperature or adjust the amount of time the cake is there. So Paul reveals in verses 3 and 4 the motivation of verse 2's advice. Timothy, you need to be resolute in your faithfulness to sharing the word no matter what, because the climate is changing. There's a time coming, Timothy. And the time has come now, Beeson family, where people want anything except the gospel. Give me Christian comedians. Or give me a popular Christian music artist as a centerpiece of worship. Provide me with a motivational message. Tell me how God wants me to be rich. Yes, people today somehow want a saving gospel that bypasses Calvary. Yeah. And the question of the text isn't if or when that time is coming, but my question today is, what is sound doctrine? For the day is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine has to do with the certainties of Christ and the scriptures concerning the knowledge of God. Sound doctrine is the proper expounding of scriptures for the purposes of mediating the knowledge of God to God's people. So it is important that you are clear when you leave this place on what sound doctrine is, for you can come up with crafty, cute, and creative messages and still fail to preach the word. Because your church and your world must know that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. They need to know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. They need to know that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and that when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. They need to know that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. They need to know. But here's the trap. The time is coming when they won't endure, put up with, heed, absorb, or agree with what Timothy is charged to give them. You've got to know. There will be a church that calls you for this great education, only to reject everything you learned when you got it. Do I need to say it again? There will be a church that will call you because you went to Beeson and want nothing that you learned here. But you've got to preach. So, you've got to know that there are people who believe that they are going to give their way to heaven. You are charged to correct them. There are people who believe that there are other ways than Jesus to get there. You must correct them. So knowing our oven requires that we know the climate. Long-lasting, God-honoring ministry sees the people where they are, meets them there, and preaches to them a gospel that can change them. But I must add, not only must you know the climate, you must be prepared to meet people where they are. You and I must be ready to dip this great theological education in the practicality necessary so that people can hear and understand us. I hope you'll heed this. That there are some people who don't know the Greek, don't care to know the Greek, don't understand the Hebrew, can't read Hebrew, and they need a word. Word that meets them where they are, touches their reality, and calls them forth in change. So not only must you know what to do with your ingredients, how to prep them, secondly, you must know your oven, but thirdly, and hopefully I'll be out of your way, you need to know your pan. That's what she told me. Again, I was confused. What do you mean, know your pan? They made all the pans the same. You need to know your pan. And the last thing she taught me was that if she's going to make the cake and it's going to come out like it needs to come out, pretty, beautiful, edible, she needs to know her pan. Every pan has a different tendency. Though they may have all been made by the same factory under the same brand, though they may all have the same creator, each of them is different. They have a different tendency. They lean toward a different brokenness. They hold heat differently. Some require that you spray them. Some won't allow that. It's unnecessary. Some you can wash with soap. Others need to be oiled. Knowing the pan is important because you can do it all right. You can have the right ingredients. You can know what to do with them. You can adjust your time and temperature properly. But if your pan isn't right, all your work, time, and preparation were for nothing. The pan, brothers and sisters, is you. It's what the ingredients of heritage and examples and teachings and educations and all of those things go in. For after you mix them together, you scoop them in the pan. Paul tells Timothy, verse 5, after he's carried out his convictions about the world moving from faith to faithlessness, after they move from believing in the truth to heaping up their own teachers to tell them what they want to hear. And isn't it a shame that in often cases, those people seem to be the most successful? He has a word for Timothy. Now, this word should be for everybody, but in our culture and climate, unfortunately, it's not for everybody. As for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. It's interesting to me that the directive about Timothy himself here has nothing to do with enemies or struggles or life happening or haters or being tired, reaching burnout, or who turned on you, or who hurt you, or how terrible your leadership meeting went. No. The pastor or preacher who seeks to honor God has a responsibility of avoiding the indulgences that would lead one to lose the clarity of their calling. Be sober-minded. And I say it like I feel it today. Keep your head, Timothy. Don't lose your sober, burning desire to please God. Don't get so wrapped up in the busyness and the photos and the photo shoots and the flyers and the speaking engagements and who wants you and how everybody wants your resume. Don't get so caught up in that that you lose your sobriety. Because you can get drunk off your own ego. Keep your pan greased. That was Bria's advice to me. Before you scoop in those raw ingredients, keep your pan greased. Be humble. Because wouldn't it be a waste for you and I to come here, for dedicate 3 or 4 years of our life, spend thousands of dollars to get this education, take all this Greek and Hebrew, take all these classes and gain all this wisdom from all of these renowned professors, and you burn the cake? Yes, sir. Yes, it's totally possible for you to bake a cake that's delicious, but because it's stuck to the pan, yes, no one wants it. Yes, keep your pan greased. Endure affliction. Paul has already told him that, listen, you will suffer. In chapter 1, he tells him to be strengthened. In chapter 2, he tells him to be strengthened. In chapter 3, he tells him to take strength. He says, listen, you are going to endure. You need to endure. As a matter of fact, Timothy, if you're going to honor God, you must endure affliction.
Yes, sir.
They won't like you. They'll tell you they love you when you get there. And for those who express the most love, those will be the very ones to stab you repeatedly. Because wouldn't it be a shame for us to be shaped in the rich history of the church based on this curriculum and molded by community groups and be so weak in our mind and faith that at the first sign of trouble, we abandon it all? Keep your pan greased. Keep your pan greased. Do the work of an evangelist. Because it would be terrible for you to have made this investment on your education and not be able to meet people and tell them about Christ where they are, because your ego is so big they must come to you. Keep your pan greased. Fulfill your ministry. Now, this is where you're likely to tune me out. So if I was at my church, I'd say, nudge your neighbor. Do all the parts. The call here from Paul to Timothy is to fulfill your ministry, meaning that you must do all of it that's required. I don't just get to be a bookworm and not touch the people. And I don't just, because I love people, get to absolve myself of the responsibility to do ministry work I don't like. Yeah. Ministry is stewarding bodies and budgets. Ministry is visiting those who love you and those who won't even speak to you. Ministry is sacrificing your free time to lift and encourage someone who hadn't been to church in months. Fulfill your ministry, Timothy. If I pick all the right ingredients, if I prepare and handle them correctly, if I understand the tendencies of my oven and make the proper adjustments to the time and the temperature, but if I don't manage and prepare my pan, I produce a cake that may still taste delicious, but no one desires to consume it because it's unsightly. Get a hold of yourself before you start. Grease your pan. Go to God in prayer. Don't spend all your time praying for everybody else and not pray for you. Don't work so hard to take care of everybody else's marriage and everybody else's family so you can feel like you're a good pastor and your own home is in shambles. Keep your pan greased. I'm done. When I tell you that if we don't take control of our egos, our haughtiness, our sexism, our racism, our classism, our sin, our desire to be liked, our thirst to let our resume define us, our giftedness that contributes to our laziness, if we don't grease our pans, our own selves, all this preparation, intentionality in preaching, dressing to match the culture, and even speaking the language of a changing and cooling world is worthless if I lose sight of who God has called me to be and what God has called me to do. Well, you came to Beeson and beat me up today. I understand. But Paul says, there is a reward for your faithfulness. Verse 6 says, four. The interesting thing about this is that it points back to the reality of purpose and cause. Because I did all of this, what comes after this is certainly true. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. It's literally almost as if I'm willingly, if it's middle, scholars are back and forth about this. If it's middle, I'm pouring myself out. I'm willingly pouring out the last of myself for the sake of ministry. But if it's passive, it's being done to me. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Now, Timothy, I'm done. I gave it all I had. I did the best I could. I wasn't all I should have been, but I was certainly enough in the eyes of God. My time of departure has come. I fought the good fight, Timothy. I finished the race, and I didn't lose my faith. He says, and since that is true, there is the crown of righteousness that's laid up for me. It's waiting for me. It's mine. It's going to be given to me. This crown is for those who are faithful, have been faithful, and continue to be faithful. This is not for some fad or for some new fame or some fortune. This crown is not for those who had the biggest church and had the most money and had the most investments and their church owned the most stuff. That's not what this crown is for. This crown is for those who have been faithful to maintain a God-honoring ministry. It's laid up for me. But here's why I'm telling you, Timothy, because it can be yours too. This is not just one crown for me. No, this reward is for all of those who hopefully begin with the end in mind. And now let me give you the grace of God. The grace of God is this, that if you started, you started baking a cake without knowing what cake you were trying to make, we serve a God who in some miraculous way is able to produce the best kind of cake, even when I fail to know what I was trying to make. The call to serve in ministry is not merely a matter of vocation. It's a matter of weighty calling. The call of serving in ministry, in pastoral ministry, to preach the gospel is a call that will consume your life. I remember walking the halls and sitting in the classroom of Beeson Divinity School, hearing Dr. Smith say, "You didn't pick up preaching. Preaching picks us up." And so as a result, you and I have to make a decision now while you walk the halls of seminary, while you attend mentor groups, while you fellowship after chapel. What kind of cake do I want to make for God? What kind of cake do I want to make for God? What kind of cake do I want to make for God? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, God, that you have given us this treasure in jars of clay. That you guide us, you strengthen us, you forgive us when we fail. You are the God who is the author as well as the finisher of our faith. So God, strengthen us for the work of ministry. Help us, Lord, to make the wisest decision about how we shall carry out our work and the call that you placed on our lives. Help us today to realize what it shall cost us to go forward following you and never look back. Lord, and when we've reached the end of our journey, when our journey is completed, and if to you we've been true, grant us that we shall reside in glory, and let our enraptured souls dwell in that place. Lord, we love you. Use us even in our brokenness. Help us to be faithful to the call of ministry, until we too shall share in Paul's testimony that we fought a good fight, we finished the race, we kept the faith. In Jesus' name, amen.